Jim had a CAT scan this past week, and we'll find out the results this coming week on that. We want to pray for Jim and for his healing. Debbie, is Debbie still in the back there? Bless your heart. Debbie had some surgery on a toe this past week and is up and around. We're grateful for her being able to be with us today. So we want to pray for her. Others on our list as well. Join me as we pray. And let me ask you to do this as I'm praying. If God puts things on your heart for you to pray about, why don't you take those things to the Lord as I'm praying? And you can pray and God can hear us all. So let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is for us to come before you, to know that you love us so much that you're willing to listen to the genuine cries of our heart about the needs of our life, even better than a hallelujah. Thank you, God, for being willing to listen today. Thank you for all that you are already doing in our lives every day. How you're taking care of us and how you're meeting our needs. We're so grateful for all of it, Father, and for the life you've given to us through your Son. Lord, it's just amazing the things that you're doing. We praise you for it all. God, we have church family on our heart today that we want to bring to you. And we thank you for the privilege of intercessory prayer as well today, Lord, that you have told us that we can partner with you in prayer for your will to be done in this world, in this earth. So we pray to that end, Father, for the will of God to be done in Jim's life today, God. We ask for healing for Jim, Lord. We pray that he gets a good report when he hears from the doctors this week. Our prayer would be that they find nothing. Should they find anything, Father, we pray you give them the wisdom and the ability to cure it. Because we know that you're able. We thank you to do that. We thank you that Debbie's with us today, Lord, and we pray for continued healing on her toe. And ask you also, Father, for our brother Tony Pavone, Lord, that you would heal him of the kidney issues that he's suffering. And pray, Father, now that the cardiologists have given an okay for surgery, Lord, that he can line up whatever he needs with the urologist to get this stone removed and bring healing to his body as well. Lord, we're so grateful for your kindness and goodness to us every day. Pray for Mary Ann Seeger as she continues to look for housing and for Ben. She continues to look for a job, full-time job that can pay to support he and his family. And we pray, Father, also for Edmund, Father, as he looks to his future and all that you have in store for him there. For the income that he needs as well, Father, we pray for your provision. Continue to ask your blessing on our dear sister Donna Bartow today, Lord. The peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The assurance of salvation that belongs to all who believe in Jesus. Dan has received, we praise you for that. And we ask you, Lord, to comfort us in our waiting for the reunion that is still to come. Father, I want to lift up my brother John Rice to you today, who struggled for so long. And yet, Father, one word from you could change him completely. I pray you'd speak to John's heart, Lord, and give him the will to do what he needs to do. And by your Spirit, God, the power to walk it out. I pray for deliverance from John, Father. That you would break the chains of bondage over his life. That alcohol is holding him in, Father. And you would set him completely free from drug and alcohol addiction. Make him whole, God. Make him whole. We pray for Daniel today, Lord. And thank you for the good Spirit doing a great work in his heart these days. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in him where he is and for the lives that he's able to touch there, Father, and the difference that he's able to make in his community there at Dillwyn. Father, we pray for a miracle. We pray for a miracle for Daniel. Lord, it's nothing that we could possibly do. We know that. Only you can make the way because everything else tells us there is no way. But you're the way. We pray, Father, you would make the way for Daniel, Lord, and you would bring him home to his family. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Pray for others throughout our church family here today, God, that you continue to bring your peace and comfort to bear on their lives. God, we all have issues. We all are going through something. Beautiful the mess we are in your sight, because it brings us to you so that we can cry out to you better than a hallelujah. We can cry out to you. Know that you're there to care for us, have a plan for us, and desire to meet all of our needs. We open our hearts to you today, Lord, and we say, come. Do what you need to. Do what only you can. And do it for the glory of your Son, we pray. The Lord, as we open the scriptures together this morning, I pray that you help me to share the word of life from the Bible that can challenge and encourage every one of us in our own spiritual journey. Give us eyes to see, Father, ears to hear, and a heart to know and desire to do the will of God. Thank you for that, Father. Make a difference in all of our lives for your glory. Again, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Psalms to start with. Psalm 42 is where it's going to begin. And just to introduce what I want to share with you. Today and next week will be two parts to the message that we're going to bring for you. I want to read this whole psalm. It's very short, not about 11 or 12 verses. So let's find it together and read together from Psalm 42. My Bible actually titles this particular psalm, Thirsting for God in Trouble and in Exile. So the writer is someone who is experiencing some turmoil, so difficulties, some trials in his life. And he's sharing his heart with God. He's just crying out to God. He's being very authentic, very real before the Lord. This particular psalm says in Psalm 42 and verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, and with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from the mount of Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your water brooks. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You know, I just love the Psalms. I love the authenticity of the Psalms. I love the attitude here. This is not a person playing religious games with God. He's saying, God, where are you? God, why don't you remember me? Why am I going through this, God? Where are you when I need you and all of these things? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why are you letting my enemy do this to me, God? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I want to use this as an introduction to the message that I want to share to you today. And again, next week, I want to title the message. If I could do air quotes, I would do it, but I can't, so I won't. I want to title the message simply, Suddenly. Suddenly. I want to talk to you about the sudden things of the Lord, and I want to encourage you this morning. I want to use suddenly as a tool of encouragement to encourage you to continue to hope in the Lord. A definition of the word hope that I've come to enjoy is one that says a positive expectation of the future. Hope is a positive expectation of things to come. Oral Roberts used to say years ago, and it was his catchphrase for all of his ministry, Oral Roberts used to say, something good is going to happen to you. Oral Roberts believed in a good God. He believed in a God who cared about people, a God who wanted to be involved in people's lives. And he really believed that people would just listen to God and look to God and follow God, that they could experience good things from the good hand of a good God. And so this morning we want to encourage you to continue to hope in the Lord and to believe that something good is going to happen to you. Now when I say that, please don't hear it selfishly. Sometimes when we hear that phrase, something good is going to happen to you, we are to hope in God even. We have in our own mind things that we want accomplished. Things that we want to have or things that we want to do or are seeing done. And I just want to tell you today that, and you know this, God is not in any way, shape, or form obligated to do our will, but because we know that our God is a good God, whatever God does in our life will be good because He is good. And the Bible says in the book of James that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Psalm 42, the psalmist is writing from the cries of his heart. Again, this is a season of difficulty and trouble. It's a season possibly even of exile for the children of Israel. They're in some form of captivity. And the writer is somebody, and my Bible says he's of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were those that led worship in the temple of God in the Old Testament. And they would lead the people in Jerusalem in the worship of God. But for whatever reason, whatever's happened, we don't know specifically what's happened here, but he's not there in Jerusalem and he's not able to worship the Lord. He's not able to lead the people the way that he wants to. He's not in the presence of the Lord the way that he desires to be. And so he starts off by saying, just as a deer who is racing through the woods and is just panting with thirst, he says, so my heart pants for you, God. I am desperately in need of an intimate communion with you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears are my food. So we know that he's in trouble. He's going through some kind of a trial, some kind of a difficulty. Some obstacles have come. Again, probably some form of captivity. Because his captors, just like our enemy does to us, his captors are mocking him. Where is your God? You talk about how good your God is. Yet look at the circumstances you find yourself in. Things are bad for you. We've overcome you. We've taken you captive and we control your life. Where is your God? Of course, you and I know the enemy does us the same way constantly. And wants to torment us and keep us from ever having hope in our God, that God is ever able to do anything for us. The psalmist seems to believe that maybe God has even abandoned him in verse 9. Why have you forgotten me, God? You ever feel like God's abandoned you? Would you be honest this morning? You ever felt like God wasn't there? God didn't care? You're going through a hard time and maybe you've been going through a hard time for a long time. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And you think, where is God? What happened to the Lord? Why isn't God with me the way that he promises to be? So the writer says he reminds himself of the good old days, if you will, when he walked with God and he saw the hand of God, verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan. Apparently, again, he's not there anymore. He's been taken captive. But he remembers those good times. When he walked with God and he saw the hand of God and he experienced the joy and the presence of the Lord in his life. Deep calling to deep spiritual communion with God there. He reminds himself of these good times and he encourages himself in the Lord to keep his hopes up. This guy's giving himself a pep talk. You ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself all the time. No matter what I'm doing, I'm talking to myself all the time too. So don't forget what I'm supposed to be doing probably. I like to walk on Enterprise Drive. Most of you know that. And most of the time when I'm out there walking, I'm sure people drive by and see me and wonder who in the world that guy's talking to out there all by himself. But I'm talking to me or I'm talking to God and I'm just going down the road. But I talk to myself all the time. And sometimes I need to give myself a pep talk. And I suspect sometimes you do too. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He's giving himself a pep talk. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? He's saying, soul, wake up. What are you upset about? Remember who your God is. Remember what God's done in your life. And remember what God can do. Because whatever God did, God can certainly do it again. God can do it again. Praise the Lord. In my translation here, it says in verse 5 and in verse 11, the last line of both of those verses, it says, for the help of his presence, or the help of my countenance and my God. The word help in my translation is footnoted as the saving acts. In other words, he says, we should be hopeful because of the saving acts of our God. And that tells us that just because God is there, it doesn't mean, listen, a lot of times we think that God is there but inactive. What the Bible is trying to tell us is that God never wants to be just a passive presence in our lives. That God always, if he's there, he wants to be active. He wants to be doing something. He wants to be helping us in some kind of way. And so we should hope in the saving acts of our God and the willing heart of our Father to do something good on our behalf. Again, it may not be what we want specifically. I can guarantee you it's not going to be when you want it. But I can guarantee you it'll be good. Because it'll come from the God, from the hand of a loving God who cares about you more than anybody in this world ever possibly could and who wants to do good things in your life. And when God shows up, God can show out and things can happen and things can change suddenly. It can look like things can change suddenly. And there's a beautiful picture of that I want to share with you this morning from the book of 2 Kings. If you'll turn back over there with me from the history of the nation of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 6. As I was reading this story just this week, I one of the reasons that I love the Bible so much is that every time I read the Bible, I see something new that I haven't seen before. God will speak something fresh to my heart that I haven't seen in there before or understood in that certain way. And God gives revelation every time I read the Bible. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, it's a story of northern Israel being captured by the Syrian army. Let me read it for you before I share too much about it. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 30. Let me at least give you this much of it, okay? The history of Israel. At this time, Israel is a divided nation. To the north, it's called Israel in your Bible. The capital city is Samaria. To the south, it's known as the kingdom of Judah. And the capital city is Jerusalem. But we're talking about that northern kingdom of Israel and the capital city of Samaria. And the Syrians have attacked it. Now read with me from 2 Kings 6, verse 24 through 30. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, my Bible says Aram, that's Syria. Okay, your Bible may say Syria. The Syrian king is Ben-Hadad. And he gathered all of his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Again, Samaria is the capital city of northern Israel. To besiege the city, here's what it means. He takes his army and he circles this city and he cuts the city off from everything outside. Okay? Now, the city is not as big as what we think of a city of today. It's not as big as like even Lynchburg. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But anyway, the walled city is not this big, but the walled area is where the people live inside, so they're protected at night. But during the daytime, they probably go outside of the city, and that's where they farm, and that's where they raise their livestock, and that's where they do all their things out there, and then they come in at night. So here's what's happening. The people are inside the city. The army of Syria has surrounded the city and completely cut the people off from all of their supplies. They have nothing to eat or drink. They have no way out without getting killed because the Syrian army is out there. That's what it means when it says there in verse 24 that they besieged the city of Samaria. And notice it says that there was a great famine in Samaria. It implies then that this period of the siege of the city goes on for quite some time. Okay? Because it says there in verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now, that's supposed to mean that it was expensive. I don't know what a good price for a donkey's head was, but 80 shekels was apparently a lot for a donkey's head. Okay? And a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him and said, "Help my lord, O king." I thought it was interesting too when I read this. It looks like even back in those days when people were in need, they went to the government for help. And so she cries out to the king, "Help me, king." Now, I want you to notice what he says. Now, this is the king. This is the ruler. This is the leader of the people. This is the one who's supposed to be there to show them what to do, to help them with their enemies, to see to it that they have what they need and all of these kinds of things and help them to find all the things that they need. And notice what he says in verse 27. He says, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" These are outside. He says, unless God helps you, there is no help. There is no help. The king is at his wit's end and he doesn't know what to do. Inflation has driven the price of everything up. You can't afford to buy anything anymore if there's anything left to buy. Verse 28, the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me," speaking of another woman there, "give your son that we may eat him today." I want you to see again, the implication is that the siege of the city has gone on for quite some time. And they've eaten anything that they had left in the city, and these people have now gotten so desperate that they're turning to cannibalism and even eating their own children to survive. Okay? It's a desperate situation that they're living in. "Give your son, and we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, "Give your son that we may eat him." But she has hidden her son. Listen to the implication. King, make this woman give me her son to eat. These people are desperate. This has gone on a long time. Hard times have come to the city of Samaria. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Sackcloth and ashes, if you know anything about the Old Testament, this is a sign of mourning and of repentance and desperation and needing to find God in the midst of the trouble. So this thing has apparently gone on for a long time. Inflation has driven prices up. Nobody can afford to buy anything. There's nothing left to buy. Children are being eaten. The people are desperate because of the hard times that they've been through. Now look at down at chapter 7 and verse 1. Because here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that God has a plan. And God's plan for these people, it is going to be a suddenly in their lives. Okay? That's my message for today. Watch this. Verse 1, then Elisha, and Elisha is the prophet of God in that hour at this time and in this city, okay? He is the great prophet of God. Elisha says, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord," watch this, "tomorrow at this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." Here's what he's telling them. He says, tomorrow, in 24 hours, God is going to turn everything around and you're going to have everything you need. These people can't see hope if it hits them in the face. And they are completely desperate in their situation. And the word of the Lord comes to them that God has a plan. And in 24 hours, God is going to turn it around. And let me tell you why this story is especially amazing to me. I fall into a trap a lot of times in thinking that as long as I'm living right, and as long as I'm doing my best and on my best behavior, that somehow that gives me a little bit more of a right, maybe, to expect God to show up in the affairs of my life and to help me in my times of trouble. In other words, if I'm doing good and the enemy does something to disrupt my day, then I have a real more secure feeling in coming to God and asking God to help me with that problem in my life. But then if I know that I've messed up and I've done something wrong in my life and I'm not living right for God and I'm living in sin in some kind of way, in those days I feel like when the bad things happen, I often feel, well, you know what? If you were living right, these things wouldn't have happened, and therefore what's happening to you, you just deserve what you're getting. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? You messed up. Bad things happen. You feel like God doesn't care. And so you're just going to have to live with it. You're just going to suck it up and put it up because you deserve what you're getting. Let me tell you why that thinking is wrong. That thinking is wrong because on my very, very best day, I don't deserve what God wants to do in my life. I don't deserve what God can do in my life. And on my very, very worst day, God still loves me and wants to be gracious to me. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. I read this story and I thought about these people, and you have to know a little more of the history to understand here. Again, we're talking about a divided kingdom, north and south in Israel. And if you know anything about the history, here's the way it went. After the kingdom was divided into essentially two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah, they had some good kings, they had some bad kings, and it kind of went back and forth. One guy would introduce all kinds of idolatry, and the next guy would come along and he'd wipe it all out and bring the people back to God, and that was cool. In the northern kingdom, and that's the kingdom we're talking about here, the northern kingdom of Israel, they had bad kings, period. There wasn't a good one in a batch. Led them into idolatry, led them into human sacrifice, all kind of debauchery, all kind of sexual sin, anything that went along with the worship of the pagan gods, I mean, they did it. That's what they were all about. That was the northern kingdom, and here is the amazing thing of this story. In spite of the fact that these people never once really turned back to God, in the midst of their difficulties and in the midst of their trouble, watch this, God is going to show them grace. This is amazing to me. You ever see him on the news? Maybe you work with them. Really, really bad people. They're always doing bad things. And you ever seen one that after doing bad stuff for years and years, all of a sudden it all catches up with them. And they start going through trouble and they get into difficulties and they have their problems. You ever looked at those people and just like I mentioned, looking at myself and thinking, well, I just deserve it. I have to suck it up. You ever looked at somebody who's just lived a rotten life and now they're paying for it? You ever looked at somebody like that and thought about that person without any sympathy whatsoever? They're just getting what they deserve. I expect we've all done that, haven't we? We look at them. We know what kind of life they've lived. We see what they're the price they're paying because of it. And now we think about them, feel about them, maybe even say it out loud. They're just getting what they deserve with no sympathy whatsoever. Can I tell you this? God doesn't look at them that way. God doesn't look at them that way. God loves them. And God desires to show grace to them, as he desires to show to any of us. I read two scriptures from Ezekiel this morning that say that God takes no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. Doesn't please God at all. Gives him no joy, gives him no delight. The desire of the heart of the Father is that all of us would return to him, that we would turn to him, that we would let him be God in our life. Let him have his way. Let him do what he wants to do. This is why God shows us this kind of grace. Let me show you what God does for these people. God has a plan, and God wants to be gracious to all of these people. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now watch verse 2. There's a royal officer, an officer of the king who is there with Elisha. And it says there that he answers the man of God and says, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" I mean, the situation is so desperate that this official is telling the prophet, he says, not even God can fix the mess we're in. This is a desperate, desperate time and a desperate situation. Even if God opens the windows of heaven, could this thing be? Then the prophet says to him, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." You know, brother and sister, when God speaks to us, we'd be wise to heed the word of the Lord. We were talking yesterday, some of us were talking about Kenneth Copeland, and there's a lot of things about Kenneth Copeland's ministry that we could talk about. I thank God for Kenneth Copeland's ministry, and I learned a lot from him about faith and trusting the Lord back in the 80s. There's a lot of things I don't understand about his ministry these days. But I can tell you this, Kenneth Copeland used to make this statement. Kenneth Copeland said, "One word from God will change your life forever." And on that point, he is exactly right. He is exactly right. The word of the Lord came to the prophet and these people, to these people in a desperate situation. He said, tomorrow, all of a sudden, you've been in desperation, and tomorrow, everything is going to change in your life. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Look with me, beginning in verse 3. Let's read through verse 8. It says, "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we'll but die.'" Now just stop right there, just to paint the picture for you again. Four lepers, again, in the history and the day and the time, lepers are usually ostracized. People were fearful of the disease spreading, and so lepers were out on their own. That's throughout the Bible. Even today, the phrase leper colony is probably something familiar to you. We separate them from everybody else. There are four lepers that are outside of the city gate. Now, they can't get in the city, but they're outside of the city gate, and the army of the Syrians is not too far away. And they know they're sitting there, and if they just sit there, they're going to die. Going in the city is not going to help. There's nothing in the city. And so they think to themselves that the Syrians have a lot of stuff over there. If we sit here, we can die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. Or we can go to the Syrians. Yet we may die there too. Where we are now, it's 100% chance we're going to die. But if we go see the Syrians, maybe they'll feed us and we'll live. And so that's what they decide to do. They decide to get up and to go see what's going on with the Syrian army. Let me read just a couple more verses. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. Now listen to this story. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come up against us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they entered and returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Look at what's happening here. I want you to see, listen. I want you to see how God delivers these people because it defies imagination. Brother and sister, you and I need to be thankful today that God is not limited to our capabilities or even our imagination. God really can do exceeding abundantly more than anything we can ask or think. Who would have thought of this plan that God carries out to deliver these people? God makes the sound of a vast army to be heard among the Syrians, and they freak out. They panic, they flee, and they just leave everything behind. They leave their clothes and their livestock, their gold, their silver, their food, their tents, everything. It's just like they just kind of went, and took off running, and all of them left. And these four lepers come to the camp, and they find all of this stuff. It's all right there for the taking. Here's what I want you to see, brother and sister. Here's Samaria over here. And God is working on Samaria's situation, but He's working on it over here in the Syrian camp. And they don't know what God's up to. They can't see what God is doing. They have no idea anything good is about to happen to them. All they know is they don't have anything to eat in the city. And think about that for just a minute. Suppose those lepers had not gotten up. Suppose those lepers had sat there and said, dude, this is it. We're going to die. No matter what we do, the end has come. And suppose they'd have been just hopeless and said, we're not even going to try. We're just going to sit here until we die. Those four lepers and probably the rest of that city, they would have all died right there on that day. Brother and sister, we need to have a little hope. And we need to get up and do what we can do. But listen, when God does something, we shouldn't be surprised that it doesn't look anything like what we thought it was going to look like. It's not going to work out probably in any way that we thought it was going to work out. And God is going to do something, and it'll be the hand of God. And it'll be obvious that it's the hand of God. Because God, see, Samaria couldn't see what God was doing over among the Syrians. I want you to hear today. You can't see right now what God is doing on your behalf. Because God is working in different ways. He works in different times. God works in a different realm. And God does things differently than the way we do them. The Bible says that His ways are not our ways. And God is doing things today to prepare for your tomorrows. And you have no idea what He's up to because you can't see it. Please understand, brother and sister, just because you can't see something happening doesn't mean nothing's happening. It just means God hasn't yet revealed it to you. It's not yet happening in a realm in which you can see it. But God is still up to something. I'm going to tell you next week. I want to share with you next week how in the 1980s, when I'm living in the 1980s, God had already provided in the 1960s something completely different for me for the 1990s. God has all of this going on. God is working all of these things out in different places, in different times, in different realms, and I have no idea what God is doing. But when the time is right, God reveals His plans and purposes and brings them to pass in our life. And that's why we should hope in God. Because we don't know what God is up to. But we know He's a good God. So we know that whatever it is and whatever unfolds, it ultimately is going to be good for us and serve a good purpose for the kingdom of God. And so these people can't see what's going on. But the four lepers can. I got to read this real quick to finish it. Read with me down in verse 9. Goodness. The lepers get a little guilty conscience going on, all right? It says in verse 9, then they said to one another, we're not doing... Remember what they're doing. They're going into the tents. They're getting everything for themselves. They're taking it out and they're burying it in the sand or whatever. They're hiding it for themselves. And they get a little guilty because they remember all the people back over in Samaria that have nothing to eat. Verse 9, they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. Oh, God. How many of you know good news is the translation of the word gospel? And when we have good news and we bury it in the sand instead of sharing it with other people, we're not doing right, church. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent. We must stop being silent about the good news of Jesus Christ. We must share what God has done with us. And done for us. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called at the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of a man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were. The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. The king arose, look at verse 12, look at the king. The king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore they've gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them all. Capture them alive and get into the city. Here's what he's saying. It's too good to be true. He can't believe what these guys are reporting. He said, it must be a trap. It must be an ambush. They're just waiting for us to come out of the city to get their supplies. Then they're going to take us captive and then they're going to destroy us. One of the king's servants says to him, please let some men take 5 of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. And behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will in any case be like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send them and see. Verse 14, they took therefore 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. In other words, he says, let's don't everybody go out and all of us risk our lives. Let's just send a few out there and see what happens to them. It was kind of like the canary and the thing. We could just send a few out there, and if the Syrians attack them, we'll know to stay in the city. If they don't, then we'll know to go out and get the stuff. Verse 15. They went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure... Wait a minute. Remember the prophecy? Verse 1. Tomorrow at this time, a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. If God opened heaven, it wouldn't be that way. But look at what happens. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. Just like God said, everything God promised came to pass. All of a sudden, my time is gone and I've got to stop. All of a sudden, everything has changed for the people of Samaria that were inside that city. In 24 hours, they've experienced a suddenly and unexpectedly, and God has completely, totally changed everything about their life. One day they're in bondage. The next day, suddenly, they're free. One day they're in poverty. The next day, suddenly, they have an abundance. One day they're in despair. The next day, suddenly, they're rejoicing. One day they're in fear. The next day, suddenly, they have perfect peace. One day they're in near defeat. The next day, they have total victory. One day they're on the brink of death. The next day, suddenly, they have an abundance of life. Suddenly. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his saving acts of his presence. And it can happen suddenly in our lives. Father, thank you so much that you've not forsaken us or forgotten about us, even when we can't see your hand at work in our lives. We thank you, Father, that we can count on your faithfulness and your goodness today so much that even when we don't see you doing anything, we can still know in our heart of hearts you're up to something. You're doing something. And in due season, at just the right moment, oh, probably not when we want, maybe not even what we want, probably not how we want. Yet, Father, in perfect time and in due season, you will do what we need done in our lives. And it'll be good because you are good and you care about us and you want to meet our needs. So, Father, help us in times of trouble. Help us in times of need. Help us in times of sin. Help us to turn to you and to hope in you, trusting in the saving acts of your presence. We ask it for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the glory of the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stay in an attitude of prayer with me and stand together with me in the presence of the Lord? And can we take just another couple of moments to talk to God personally about the message this morning? Would you ask the Lord what he's wanting you to see, what he's wanting you to receive from what's been shared here today? Maybe you've been in a difficult situation. Maybe it's become desperate like these people of Israel. Maybe it's been a long, long time and you just start to feel more and more hopeless through the process of time, through all the troubles that you've endured. Can I tell you today that God's not forsaken you? He's not forgotten about you. And even when you don't see it, God's working on the situation in your life. He's working to bring answers to pass in your life. Hope in God. Hope in God. And listen, when God does what God's going to do and what only God can do in your life, don't be silent about it. Tell somebody. Tell somebody what God's doing, what God's done, how God's blessed you. Could I pray for you this morning before we're dismissed? Can I ask you while we're in an attitude of prayer as we're closing our service this morning? If you're in a time of difficulty, you're in a time of trouble, you're in a time of despair, you're in a time that sometimes to you has felt like it was hopeless, situations that you're aware of and you can't see the hand of God and you wonder what's going on, can I encourage you to hope in God and can I pray for you today? Would you lift your hand this morning? Any of you here today would say, Pastor, I'm in that situation. Several of you here today. Several of you. God bless you. God bless you. I can't tell you enough how much God loves you today and how God cares about you and how God has a plan. And it doesn't matter what we've done or how bad we've screwed it up, God still has the plan to fix us. To fix us. And to bring favor and blessing into our lives. God, I pray for these that have lifted their hands today, especially. But Lord, you speak to their hearts and encourage them this day. That you would hold them close, Father. They would know the certainty of the presence of the Lord in their lives. And as a result of that, Father, have hope in the saving acts of that great presence. Father, show them what you're wanting to do, first and foremost in their hearts. Then, Father, we pray you would have your way in their lives and that you would do what needs to be done to fix their lives, to bring restoration to their situation. Whatever it might be, Father, we trust you to work it all out. Your way, your time, your will be done. We believe it'll be good and it'll be a blessing. And we await the testimony, not only of these that have raised their hand, but all of us, Father. Work your will into our lives, Father, and do your thing, God. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing the word with our church family today, Lord, and encouraging these precious brothers and sisters in the Lord today to continue to hope in you on their spiritual journey through this life. Watch over each one now, Father, as we go our separate ways. We bless and honor the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in this place today. Amen and amen. Let's sing together this morning as we're dismissed. And as always, if we can ever minister to you personally about anything going on in your life, whatever realm it might be in, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, maritally, whatever it might be, if we can help you with anything at all, please give us a call. Let us know. Let us know how we can minister to you in personal ways. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. Expect something good from the Father.